Well, the book of Philippians that we started going through is sometimes known as the letter of joy. You've probably heard that, the epistle or the letter of joy. 16 times in this short letter, the word joy or rejoicing, that word group appears 16 times in this little book. It's the letter of joy. Just in case you're not sure of what joy is rejoicing, it's being glad, it's being cheerful, it's being happy, it's having pleasure, delight. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift of God. And therefore, for those who know the source of all joy, joy should be evident in our lives. It should be obvious. It should be a distinctive mark of a believer. Joy. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Joy. But the sad truth is, and I don't think I'm the only person who experiences this, that our joy is often dependent upon our circumstances. So that when things are going well, as we've planned, as we want them, we rejoice. We're joyful. But when things don't go so well, we lose our joy and we become grumpy and miserable and complain. And we try to change the circumstances around us so that we can again be joyful. But isn't it true that most of us, if not all of us, are dependent upon our circumstances for our joy? The circumstances, the things that are happening around us, determine whether or not we're experiencing joy. I wonder, would people who know you look at you and say that your life is marked by joy? Can people look at your life and say, there is a joyful Christian? There is a happy Christian? No matter the circumstances around you, are you joyful? Well, in this letter, Philippians, we're in the book of Philippians, the writer three times tells his readers to rejoice. He commands them with the authority of one of Jesus' sent out men as an apostle. He commands the readers of this letter to rejoice, even as he writes this letter from prison. He says, regardless of your circumstances, rejoice, be happy. And what is extraordinary in the verses that we're going to look at this morning is not only does he command us to rejoice, but in prison, he gives us an example of rejoicing in all circumstances. He speaks as one who is able to find his joy even in the most painful of circumstances. And he tells us, if you're a believer, he tells you and me that we're to follow his example. Turn with me in chapter 3 to verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, he says, join in imitating me. Copy me. Follow my example. Chapter 4, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So he, in the midst of these dire circumstances, in prison, he's rejoicing and he says, you are to follow my example. No matter your circumstances, you are to be joyful. You are to be happy. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is showing us that the true Christian joy is not dependent upon our circumstances, but rather true Christian joy is dependent upon our relationship with the Lord. I was planning this morning to preach on two exhortations. Rejoice in your suffering because God is working, and rejoice in your Savior because he is beautiful. But we're only going to be able to have a look at the first one this morning. Time precludes us going to the second one. So we're going to look at just this one exhortation this morning. Rejoice in your suffering because God is at work. Rejoice in your suffering because God is at work. Let's read the passage. Please stand with me. I'm going to read from verse 1, just so that we get the context, all the way through to verse 18 of Philippians. Stand with me, please. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Please be seated. So this morning we're going to look at the exhortation. Rejoice in your suffering because God is at work. Rejoice in your suffering because God is working. From verses 12 through to 18, Paul mentions his chains three times, but actually it's translated imprisonment. But when we read of imprisonment, he's speaking of chains that literally bound him. Look with me again at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment, my chains, my fetters are for Christ. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment through my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We'll stop there. Paul, as he writes this, is speaking about his imprisonment, he's speaking about his chains, because he is under what's often called house arrest. He's going to be tried by the emperor following accusations by the Jews. Jews who have claimed that he is an anarchist. He is causing people to riot through his teaching. They've accused him of being subversive in his teaching, teaching that Jesus is the Christ. And so Paul has been taken under guard to Rome, and as he writes, he is a prisoner in Rome. He is literally, as he writes, more likely dictating a letter to somebody else who's writing it down. He's literally chained to a Roman guard with fetters so that he can't escape. He's being guarded by well-trained Roman soldiers. One of my sons said, well, can't he just beat up this soldier and escape? These troops were the best Roman soldiers that there were. Look with me, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard or praetorian guard. These are between 5,000 and 9,000 crack Roman troops, the best of the best. They're like a combination of the Secret Service and special forces. And they're in Rome, stationed in Rome, to guard the emperor, whoever the emperor might be. They are his personal bodyguard. They're the best of the best. And other duties involved guarding dangerous criminals. And so it is that the Apostle Paul is literally chained to one of these imperial guards night and day. They did shifts of 4 hours. So they had 4 hours on, and then they would be relieved, and another guard would come. And Paul was literally chained to them so that he wouldn't escape. They got relief. He got no relief. Night and day, he is chained to a Roman guard. Can you imagine it? The Apostle Paul, whose great longing was to come to the city of Rome to preach the gospel, to share his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the believers and to preach to those who are still in darkness, to the lost in Rome, he's imprisoned, chained to a guard. He doesn't have the freedom to go where he pleases in the city of Rome, to preach to whomever he planned in the city of Rome. And yet, he's rejoicing. So we saw at the end, verse 18, when he's thinking about what he says in verses 12 through to 18, he says, what then? These are my circumstances. This is what is happening to me here in Rome. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. I'm happy. I'm cheerful. I'm delighting in my circumstances, even as I'm chained to a Roman guard 24/7. Paul wasn't finding his joy in his imprisonment as such. He wasn't thanking God so much that he was chained to a Roman guard and all the pain and discomfort and humiliation of that. His experience was painful. His experience was hard to endure. But he was rejoicing. He was giving thanks to God for his goodness and his grace and his sovereignty, even though his current circumstances weren't of his choosing. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. It was Paul's habit to give thanks to God in all circumstances, to rejoice always. When Paul brought the gospel to these people in Philippi, this Roman colony, a riot broke out. People were upset that he was preaching Christ. And so we pick up the story in verse 21, speaking of Paul and Silas, who had come to this city of Philippi to preach the gospel. Verse 21, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates, this is extraordinary, tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. We see this sometimes in the news, don't we? When people are in the wrong place at the wrong time, it seems. And mob violence ensues. This is what is effectively happening here. The people are incensed, they're enraged, they're angry. And they start effectively beating up Paul and Silas. The magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, we read that. But can you imagine being in that situation? The pain and the fear, what's going to happen? The hatred that's aimed towards them. They threw them, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. As much as anything else, it's not that they might not escape, but that they might be kept from being beaten to death by the mob. Verse 24, having received this order, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison in the depths and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, how would you respond to that? How would you react? Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're praising God. They're rejoicing. And the prisoners were listening to them. It wasn't their plan, but they'd begun a prison ministry there in Philippi. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12, Paul says, carried along by the Holy Spirit, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Literally, it's come to advance the gospel. What has happened to me? My imprisonment here in Rome, my being chained to a guard night and day. Now remember, Paul in his letter to the Philippians thanks them for their partnership in the gospel. He rejoices that from the very beginning they've been partners with him in gospel ministry. He thanks them in this letter for their gift, their financial gift and support of his ministry. They hear the news that he's in prison. And of course they think, oh no, there goes his efforts. There goes his gospel ministry. He's now in prison. No doubt they're anxious for him. Maybe they're even thinking, well, maybe we should look to somebody else to support because he's not able to do gospel ministry anymore. They'd be tempted to think that now he's in prison, it's an end to his gospel ministry. But he says no. He says, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. My being chained up is advancing the gospel. It's a wonderful word. To advance is a military term. And it speaks of the movement of an army into enemy territory. Think about during wars, how it is that an army seeks to go into occupied territory. The opposition, the hindrances, the defenses that have been put there. If they're going to advance, they need to get rid of all of those. And Paul wanted the believers in Philippi to know that his chains were God's design to advance the gospel in Rome. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me hasn't stopped the advance of the gospel. Actually, my chains are furthering the spread of the gospel. I want you to know this, brothers. Extraordinary. These few verses, Paul speaks a lot about himself. But you see from these verses, this is not a pity party. It's not that he's wanting these Philippian believers to sympathize with him, to feel sorry for him. He's simply stating what has happened, and he's giving them the good news that this is God's design, and through his suffering, the gospel is spreading. He doesn't want these Philippian believers to get together and come and storm the prison and release him. Neither is Paul boasting about all that he's had to suffer for the gospel, all that's come his way. But it's okay, I'll persevere. There's nothing of that in these verses at all. Paul is still caring for the sheep in Philippi. He's got a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart. He doesn't want them to be anxious. So it is that he says very little about the physical, actual suffering that comes from him being in chains. He's just stating a fact. And more than that, he wants to give glory to God. He wants to point to the fact that it's God's providence. It's God's purpose. It's God's plan. It's God working out what he has predestined in him being in chains there in that prison. He doesn't want them to jump to the wrong conclusion. Oh no, the Lord hasn't seen what's happened. He blinked and suddenly this has happened. No, he wants them to know that God is still very much in control. Some of you remember how at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph has his brothers come before him and they're fearful that he's going to destroy them. Now he's got all that power and authority. And he says, I want you to know that you intended to harm me, but God intended good, the saving of many lives. Literally, God was weaving, God was working. You were at work. You were doing your best to get rid of me. You were jealous and you wanted dear old Joseph out the picture. But what you don't realize is that actually God was working his purposes out. And he did very well. He did everything that he had planned. And that's why I'm here now, and that's why I can help you. Paul wants these believers to realize that God is very much in control, even as he is chained to a guard. This is what Gordon Fee says in his commentary. He says of Paul, he says, he's learned by the grace of God to see everything from the divine perspective. He says, this is not wishfulness, but deep conviction that God had worked out his divine intentions through the death and resurrection of Christ, and that by his Spirit, he's carrying them out in the world through the church, and therefore through both himself and others. Paul knew the Lord, and he knew that the Lord had purposed the chains that were on his wrist for very good reasons. And Paul, here we're going to see, is able to tell his readers of two good reasons why he's in chains. Two ways in which God, in spite of Paul's suffering, in spite of his captivity, in fact, through his suffering, through his captivity, two ways in which God was working out his great plan of redemption to save his people from their sins. So let's look at these two reasons. Look with me again at verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So two ways in which God is working through Paul's imprisonment. First of all, through his imprisonment, he was able to evangelize what we would today call an unreached people's group. Through his chains, Paul was able to evangelize an unreached people's group. You remember how Paul was set apart by the Lord Jesus? On the road to Damascus, he had that encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, "You're going to be my man, you're going to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles." And so Paul, living under Roman rule, under the occupation of Rome, wants to go to the capital of Rome. He wants to go to Rome to encourage believers there and to preach the gospel. And he comes to Rome, but not the way he thought he would arrive in Rome. He wants to be free to preach the gospel, to bring the gospel to lost Gentiles. He knew that the gospel was good news. It speaks of a great Saviour. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is all going to seem alien to you. You know, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to help us. Didn't come to fix this world. He came to redeem his people out of darkness, to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to suffer such that we might be brought to God, such that we might have peace to God, with God. And he wants to announce this gospel, this good news to the lost people in Rome, but here he is, chained to a guard. But it's because he's chained to a guard that, verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. They grasped, as they were chained to him, that this man was somehow different. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul is in the shipwreck? In Acts, we read of him being shipwrecked and how the Roman centurion, I think it was, who was in charge with all the prisoners there, as you read through that account of Paul on that ship that gets shipwrecked, you see the respect that the Roman centurion has for Paul. And I've no doubt that the Roman guards chained to Paul saw this is not some rabble-rouser, some anarchist. There's something different about this man. And the text, God's word, tells us that it became known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that Paul's imprisonment was for Christ. They came to see that Paul was chained not because he wanted to subvert, to overthrow the Roman Empire, but because he belonged to Christ, because he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine Roman soldiers, as they're chained physically to him, saying, So, why are you in chains? And Paul saying, because I belong to Christ, because I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ, isn't he dead? Didn't some of our men crucify him in Jerusalem? We don't make mistakes, you know. He was dead. Yes, you're absolutely right. He was crucified. And he was buried in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's alive. And he ascended to the Father's right-hand side. I've met him. He's alive. And he's brought me here to tell you the good news, that he came on a mission to save people from their sins. And all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who put their trust in him, are saved. You can be saved. Paul has a captive audience. How far can these guards go from him? He has a captive audience. And so it is, as someone said, there was a chain reaction. I like that, don't you? A chain reaction. Word gets out to the whole imperial guard. If there's as many as 9,000 of them, 9,000 of them eventually hear about this man Paul and the fact that he's there because of Christ. They get to hear of Christ through him being chained up. And more than that, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And in the context, he's speaking about all the rest of those who are committed to serving Caesar. Caesar's household get to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to chapter 4, verse 22. Here's testimony that there were some in Caesar's household, Nero's household, who heard the gospel and were saved. Chapter 4, verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul, in this prison in Rome, is able to say to these believers in Philippi, the saints here in Rome greet you, especially those who live in this ivory tower, who serve the emperor, those who are saved from within his household, they especially want to send you greetings. Why? Perhaps they want the Philippian believers to know that Paul's ministry isn't limited here in Rome by his chains, but actually because of his chains, it's even reached the upper echelon. Who knows? Maybe the emperor heard the gospel through those serving him. Why? Because Paul was chained to guards that he preached the gospel to fearlessly, who went and spread the gospel to the whole Praetorian guard, such that even Caesar's household got to hear the gospel. How else, humanly speaking, would Paul have been able to reach these people? Imagine that he goes to Rome and he erects a tent. Rome for Christ. He has a campaign. Do you think that any of these guards would have attended those tent meetings? And here they are chained to the Apostle Paul. He's got 4 hours to preach the gospel to them. He probably slept sometimes, but how else, humanly speaking, would they have heard the gospel? God, in his infinite wisdom, had Paul chained to these soldiers so that he could preach the gospel to them. That's one way in which Paul saw God working out his purpose of redemption for all his people through his suffering, such that he was able to rejoice in his suffering because he knew that God was working. It wasn't that God had dropped the ball somehow. Second way in which God was working out his purposes, believers were being emboldened to preach, to evangelize, because of Paul's imprisonment. Look with me again, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, just so that you don't jump to the wrong conclusion, I want you to know, brothers, I want to give glory to God, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Firstly, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They are becoming confident, verse 14, more bold to speak the word by my chains. Because I'm chained up, believers in Rome have a renewed confidence to preach the gospel. They're daring to preach the gospel, even though they know that it brings consequences, that they're likely to be persecuted, that they too might be chained up. But they're emboldened by my chains. It seems strange. One commentator has said, the life of one man in chains transformed the life of the church. Many people today, even Christians, despise suffering. And they say suffering cannot be part of God's purpose for his people. How can God want his people to suffer? And people say, if Christians suffer, then it's going to stop people coming to Christ. Who wants to suffer? But actually, Paul's suffering here emboldens, gives courage to his brothers, fellow Christians, to preach the gospel. Paul's courage is infectious. His relentless proclamation of Christ fires up other believers to preach the gospel. These timid believers who otherwise wouldn't dare to preach the gospel, suddenly they have this boldness to preach Christ. Verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They have confidence in the Lord. It's the Lord, by his Spirit, who is using the suffering of Paul to motivate, to stir up these believers, to empower these believers who were once timid to step out of their comfort zone and to bring the gospel to those around them. God uses people like Paul, the experiences of people like Paul, suffering for Christ, to inspire death-defying evangelism and sacrifice for Christ. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? Here is somebody who, because of their preaching, because of their evangelism, because of their boldness, is suffering. They get beaten up time and time again, and now he's writing from a prison in Rome. He's chained to a Roman guard, and that inspires Christians to go and do the same thing. Yes! That's what the Lord uses. This courage is infectious, and especially because it shows that Christ is worth dying for. Christ is worth dying for. And they see that in Paul. I remember, as a young Christian, I've told you a number of times how I was encouraged by reading of the life and martyrdom of Jim Elliot, this American who went out in the 1950s to South America. There were five of these young men who went out there to bring the gospel to a group of people who had never heard of Christ even. And they got there and they started learning the language, and then all five of them one day were killed. Three of them were married with young children. And you know what the result of their death was? The mission was closed down, and those tribesmen and women never got reached with the gospel. No! People heard of their deaths, their martyrdom, and they said, I want to do that! I'm prepared to go anywhere for Jesus. Really? Yes. People were emboldened through their deaths. Teldon and I remember a more recent example of a couple of Iranians that we had in our home in the UK. These young men who were studying the Bible, and they spoke to us about their pastor and how their pastor was now in prison, and how the believers in the church wrote to their pastor and signed this letter with their blood saying, we're going to remain faithful to the Lord and we'll keep praying for you. And the testimony of this pastor in prison and all the torture and suffering that he was going through emboldened these two Iranian believers in Britain. We asked them, so what are you going to do with all that suffering in Iran, the persecution of Christians? What are you going to do? We're going to go there as soon as we can. As soon as we finish our training, we're going back there. They were emboldened by the witness of this pastor in prison. And so it is, Paul says, look, I'm able to rejoice in my suffering because God has brought this about. God is working out his purposes. God is working in my circumstances. Do you remember how God actually told Paul what was going to happen through the prophet Agabus? Do you remember that? It's not time to go there now. In Acts 21, I think it is. God, through this prophet, says, you're going to be bound the Jews are going to hand you over to the Gentiles. Effectively, Agabus is saying you're going to suffer for the gospel. Paul knew that suffering awaited him in Rome because God promised it. God purposed it. God planned it. And now the Apostle Paul is able to rejoice. He sees two reasons, two examples of God working out his purposes. This unreached peoples group, these Roman guards are hearing the gospel, even Caesar's household is hearing the gospel, and others who hear of his imprisonment are emboldened to preach the gospel fearlessly. And in that, Paul rejoices. You see, verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." Christ is being announced. He's being heralded through my imprisonment, through my chains, through my captive audience, and through others who are stirred up to evangelism. Christ is being preached. I rejoice in that. Are my chains uncomfortable? Yes. Did I plan this? No. But I'm rejoicing because Christ is being preached all the more through my suffering. In his infinite wisdom and goodness, God had planned Paul's chains. He was in control. He was working. And so Paul rejoiced. Rejoice in your suffering. God is at work. Do you know that God plans suffering for all his people? Look ahead with me to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29, Paul speaking to these believers. He's spoken about his suffering, not because he wants their sympathy. He doesn't know how it's going to end, but he sees that God is at work in his suffering, through his suffering, because of his suffering. And he says, "I'm convinced that it's going to work out well. Because for me, to live is Christ. And if I stay and can promote Christ all the more, that's wonderful. But if I die, it's gain. That's better because I'm going to be with Christ." And you know what? Verse 29. "It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." You know what? You're going to suffer for his sake as well. God has granted, gifted that to you as well. For the sake of Christ, that Christ might be glorified, these Philippian believers are told you're going to suffer as well. Well, that was the Philippians. Hear what Peter writes to the recipients of 1 Peter. These Christian believers spread out all through northern Turkey as it is today. He says, speaking of suffering unjustly, he says, "To this you have been called." God has called you believers to suffer, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And then in Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, he says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Whoever wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John MacArthur's written a little book, Found God's Will. You know how people want to say, "I want to know what God's will is." And he lists, I think, 5 things that Scripture tells us is definitely God's will for all his people. Whether you live in Pietermaritzburg or Pretoria or Midrand or Bloemfontein or wherever it might be, you're not sure about where God's purposing you to live, but these 5 things you can be sure about because God has said so in his word. And one of them is that Christians should suffer. He says this is God's will, amongst other things, that we should suffer. And he writes this in this little book, Found God's Will. He says, "Evangelism involves living a godly life in the face of an ungodly world. And that will bring persecution because the world does not like Jesus." He says, "Suffering is linked with faith. How often do we hear, this is not John MacArthur, this is an aside, how often do we hear people saying you're suffering because you don't have enough faith? It's because you're being disobedient. You're not walking a holy life. You're not doing what God wants you to do. Try telling that to Paul or to Peter or to John or to the Lord Jesus Christ, skewered on a cross. Actually, suffering comes as a result of faith, obediently following the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering, John MacArthur says, is linked with faith. The Bible never sees a Christian at any time who doesn't suffer. And this is what he says. Note this. If you are waltzing through life comfortably, it either means that you're not living a godly life, or you're living it out in the bushes somewhere where the ungodly world cannot see you. Isn't that great? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we're faithful in following Christ, unbelievers will hate us. They will not like the way we live. And if we open our mouths and share the gospel, most unbelievers will be offended. And they won't thank us. And we will suffer. God has planned suffering for you and for me. So that when suffering comes because of our godly life, because of our evangelism, because we're faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to make him known, we should rejoice. Because we know that God is working out his purposes. God is doing what he has promised and what he has planned. We're suffering not because God is unaware of the circumstances, not because God has forsaken us, not because God has somehow dropped the ball. But because he is with us and he is working out his good purposes. There's something else that came to mind as I read through this, something that Paul doesn't even mention here. But just think about it. If Paul wasn't chained in prison, we wouldn't have this book to study Sunday by Sunday. Think about the other letters that he wrote from prison. There wouldn't have been the need for him to write the letters if he wasn't in prison. I'm sure that he wouldn't have had the time to write the letters because he's going from house to house and being beaten up here and preaching the gospel there. But here he is, confined. Take a rest, Paul. I'm going to put you in bed for a while just for you to think. You're too busy. Well, actually, it wasn't bed. It was being chained to a guard. I'm going to do this for you just so that you can serve the church, not just in this age, your lifetime, talking about not the age of Christ, in your lifetime, but for centuries, thousands of years, you're going to serve the church through you being chained to a guard. He says, I want you to know this. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I don't want you to think that either my suffering is hindering the spread of the gospel. It's advancing the gospel. And he gives us two examples of how the gospel is advancing because of his chains. And he doesn't want these believers to think that God is no longer working, that somehow this isn't part of God's purpose. And so it is, he's able to rejoice. And he calls these believers who receive this letter, he calls you and me to follow his example. And to rejoice in suffering, knowing that God is at work. In closing, I want you to go to Romans 8, familiar words. But just as Paul said in Philippians, I want you to know this. Friends, I want you to know this. I want you to know Romans 8, 28. I want you to know this. Not just to have heard it. When you're going through difficult circumstances, I want you to know this. Romans 8, 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. By means of Paul's suffering, God was working good. The gospel was advancing to these Roman soldiers, to Caesar's household, and through others being braver, emboldened by his suffering. God wants us to know that when we suffer because of our faithful evangelism, God is working out his purposes for good. But Romans 8:28 doesn't only address suffering because of the gospel. In Philippians, he's speaking about his suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Romans 8:28 is speaking about all things. And don't you and I suffer also just because we live in the fallen world? And God wants us to know that in all our suffering, he is working for the good of those who love him. You may be struggling with finances, desperately trying to make ends meet, and maybe failing and thinking, well, God, can't you fix this? Yes, he could, if he wanted to. You may be struggling in relationships. People close to you, there's conflict and it's hard. It's exhausting. Maybe people aren't changing the way you'd like them to. Lord, can't you get a move on? Well, actually, he might be changing you through that conflict. He might be rubbing off your rough edges. He might be exposing your lack of love. He might be bringing you through trials and difficulties simply so that you can sympathize more with others and bring God's comfort to others when they go through trials and difficulties. Maybe you're going through some illness or something else that's just really hard to bear. And you think, Lord, how long? Maybe the Lord is stripping idols from your life. Idols that you cherish and love more than you love him. And he simply wants you to rely upon him more. He wants you to find your contentment and satisfaction in him rather than in all these other things that will pass away. So know that in all things, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who have been called according to his purposes. So we should be rejoicing, and we should be looking out for ways in which God is working out his purposes, changing us, changing other people. If we see that the circumstances that we're in the midst of are not there by accident, but by God's design. God's design to have Christ preached to the ends of the earth, and God's design to work in us that we might become more like Christ, then we'll rejoice, won't we? And we'll want to conspire with him. Lord, how can this trial work for your good? And it might simply be that you're rejoicing in the Lord, in the midst of that trial, will be a testimony to other people that show how ultimately your joy, your satisfaction, your contentment is found in Christ. Father, thank you that we can follow the Apostle Paul's example. We can rejoice in all circumstances, knowing that you work all things for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Please grant that we would have a divine perspective in all our circumstances, that we would be praying and seeking for your glory, and that we would find out what it is to be able to rejoice in each and every circumstance because Christ is being honored, the gospel of Christ is advancing, and we are pleasing you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.